The scripture reading for today's lesson will be Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with the pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he is seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord of God, and I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith.
And may the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today. I want to tell you, I take no pleasure in this particular subject. I don't like it. But I have a responsibility to talk about it from the standpoint of what God's position is. And so I'll try to do that this morning. Thank you so much for being in our assembly, and I trust that you will pay careful attention as we talk about a problem in our society and a problem that touches a lot of people. In my lifetime, in America has really experienced an epidemic of divorce. Probably every person here has a family member or a friend, or multiple family members and friends, that has gone through a divorce. Many of you grew up in homes where your parents split up. In fact, many hearing this lesson today may have been divorced by someone. It's not my intention to cause you any pain whatsoever in remembering something in the past. I have no desire to heap guilt or condemnation on those who have already been traumatized enough by the subject of divorce. But I do want to give a picture of the tragedy of divorce for two reasons. And the first one is, I want to encourage the married people to remain strongly committed to each other. And secondly, I want to encourage the singles and the young people to enter marriage with the greatest possible amount of preparation and care. In the year 1890 in this country, there was one divorce for every almost 17 marriages. In 1945, there was one divorce to 3.2 marriages. Today, the rate is very much higher. The divorce rate has increased a staggering 800% since the Civil War. I'm told that there are eight basic causes of divorce, and they're listed. I'm going to list them to you in the order that they are primary. The primary difficulties leading to divorce. Number one, money problems. Number two, problems with alcohol. Number three, sexual problems. Number four, marrying too young. Number five, religious differences between husband and wife. Number six, jealousy. Number seven, the trial and error concept that people have of marriage today. If it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce and everything will be okay, we'll just start again. And then the eighth one, problems with in-laws. And very much could be said about each one of those problems. And it would do us good to think about all of those problems and how they can be handled successfully. But we won't do that this morning. Too many of our young people have ruined their lives and the lives of others by hasty marriages and marriages in which they did not adequately consider the sacredness of marriage nor the permanency of the marriage covenant. The modern idea that seems to be popular today is we'll get married and if things don't work, we'll get a divorce and then we'll try again. America's highly romanticized ideals of falling in love and love at first sight pose a big problem and have reaped a tremendous harvest of serious woe in the lives of people. Young people should take a careful look at the person they consider marrying, because this is the person that you are going to have to live with for the rest of your life if you're going to have a marriage based upon God's design. It won't matter in a few years if he was a star football player or if she was a campus queen. Those things won't make any difference whatsoever. What will matter is this a person who desires to be righteous? Is this a person who feels responsibilities? Is this person energetic and thoughtful? Are they honest? Is he an honest husband? Is she a good wife, a good homemaker, a good mother to our children? Those are the things that are really going to matter. I'm fairly certain that many people in our day do not realize that marriage problems stand between the believer and God. In Malachi chapter 2, which was read in your hearing this morning, these men were trading in their older Jewish wives for younger Canaanite models. Then they stopped by the temple to offer their sacrifices to God. And for some reason, strange reason, their crops were failing and they couldn't understand why. So they were covering the altar of the Lord with tears and complaints, weeping and groaning because the Lord did not give regard to their offerings in chapter 2 and verse 13, but they didn't make the connection. They ask, why doesn't God notice all of the nice things that we bring to Him? This sounds incredible, but I find that men still do the very same thing today. They assemble with the saints and they sing spiritual songs. And if someone asks how things are going between them and the Lord, they say everything's fine, everything's good, but at home things really aren't so great. They're at odds with their wives. They aren't leading their families in the doctrine or teaching of Jesus Christ. And if you press them, they'll blame tensions in the marriage on their wives. In Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, this is what Jesus said. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. That's a very similar concept to the one in Malachi 2, isn't it? Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, that is, physically weaker, not mentally weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Do you see the connection there between having a good relationship with your spouse and your spiritual condition before God? So if your prayers are not being answered, both Peter and Malachi say, how are things going with your wife? Something to consider, isn't it? And if you say, things are fine between me and God, but my wife is a problem, God says everything is not fine between you and I. Get things right with your wife. Married people must work together through problems that arise, and they must work together with utmost determination. Divorce is very seldom the answer to anything. It simply exchanges a new set of problems for the old problems. And so there are some problems after a divorce, and I'd like to share some of those with you just to give you a little picture and a little perspective. There is no way for me to adequately describe. I haven't experienced it myself. I hope I never do. But I know a lot of people have, and I can't speak from experience when I say there is more mental anguish in divorce than a single person, it seems, can bear in this life. Mental anguish. Anguish. Horrible anguish. In the typical divorce case, there are two people whose dreams have fallen in ruins. Many divorcees have later learned that by divorcing, they were jumping from the frying pan into the fire. The grass always looks greener on the other side, doesn't it? It didn't solve their problems. It was not a solution. It was just merely an escape. What about the feeling of emptiness that someone experiences? Marriage is a very intimate relationship, and it's simply impossible to end such a relationship without feeling a great sense of loss. When the lives of two persons become interwoven, it's difficult to separate them without leaving in each mate a serious emotional problem, mental anguish. But that's not all. There are also feelings of remorse. Doubts often rise about the wisdom. Did I do the right thing in this divorce? And often this is accompanied by a feeling of regret. A feeling of regret that they didn't work harder on their marriage to make the marriage endure. And so there becomes to be a self-accusation. One wonders if he or she has been too self-centered or unwilling to make the sacrifices necessary to make the marriage work. Guilt feelings arise as marriage vows were stated in the presence of God, and now here I am and I've failed to live up to what I promised before God. There's a feeling of defeat, feeling that regardless of the reasons, one was simply incapable of making a success out of marriage. Getting married was a public announcement in the belief of one's ability to achieve happiness with a certain mate. And divorce is an open admission of failure. There's a loss of face, a loss of prestige, and a feeling of humiliation. Not only that, the divorced person relives the past. Marriage becomes a part of one's life, a part of his personality. Memories of courtship days arise, and the early years of marriage cannot be easily erased. Such memories lead to moods of depression and a feeling of bitterness when one realizes all that he's lost as a result of divorce. There may be a reaction of intense bitterness in this case. There also may be bitterness against friends and relatives who did not put forth a greater effort to ensure and encourage and do everything that they could to encourage the marriage commitment to continue and divorce to not be the answer. A person feels a sense of self-pity, may think of himself as just a victim of circumstances which he could not control. And the result may be a feeling of persecution or an intense self-pity. And a person begins to feel like he's isolated in this world. He's all alone. Divorce brings feelings of loneliness and isolation that now I must live alone again. I must have new friends for the most part because new interests have to be cultivated. And what is to be done about mutual friends that the husband and wife had before the divorce ever happened? To associate with them as a single person seems unnatural and awkward. Those are things that present problems. And not only that, you can see the great mental anguish involved in this, but what about the money problems that come as a result of divorce? Divorce creates an increase in financial problems, especially for the woman. Two power bills have to be paid now. Two rents have to be paid now. Two sets of groceries have to be bought now. Expenses are increased. And it's especially difficult on the female. She must now plan for her own support. Even if alimony is paid, it is seldom sufficient to allow freedom from financial worries. And she may, after having gone through life in preparation to be a homemaker, a mother for their children, she now may very well be thrown into the job market to go out and find a job, many times without previous work experience. And very many times, she may have small children that need to be cared for. In a word, the woman faces the task of reorganizing her whole life. That's the tragedy, isn't it? And what if there are children involved? It is now fully established that disharmony between parents of a broken home causes the greatest possible suffering and psychological damage to the children. And the bad effects of it are always impossible to measure. There's no way to put a measuring stick on it to show how bad that it really is. Who shall be given custody of the children? Shall the children remain continuously with one parent, or shall they be shifted around from house to house? and their lives disrupted as they don't really know where their home is. This is often the most heartbreaking experience of all. Who speaks for the child? The child so often loses his feeling of security and experiences a great deal of emotional turmoil. The child is torn between conflicting loyalties. Who am I loyal to, mom or dad? He tries to cooperate with and understand two people who are at each other's throats most of the time and do not understand each other. And then he lives with one of them at different times and the other at other times, and he's pulled one way and pulled the other way, and children begin to feel like they've been cheated out of life, and they become rebellious. And children grow up with a warped concept of what marriage is, and oftentimes their marriages end unhappily. Sometimes children are orphaned through desertions and lose role identities because they don't have the masculine figure of authority in a home along with feminine tenderness in the home to show a great deal of love. And children are warped as a result. Broken homes present a big problem in our day. Most people in jails or prisons are from broken homes. Did you realize that? Judge Sam Tatum of the Court of Juvenile Domestic Relations in Nashville wrote this: from all the delinquents that come to our court, approximately 90% come from broken homes. The divorced home is the greatest curse of our day. You think a juvenile judge would be able to know something like that? Be able to decide what problems there are in the lives of people that bring people who violate the law through his courtroom? Do you think he would have a pretty good handle on that? With the destruction of the permanency of marriage comes the destruction of the sanctity of the home. With the destruction of the sanctity of the home comes the downfall of the nation. For truly, the home is the foundation of the nation. Now you may say, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. There's no way broken homes and divorces are going to destroy this country. Well, let me remind you of the great Grecian Empire and one of the factors in its destruction. Greece is no longer a great world empire. One of the factors in its destruction was the high rate of divorce. Gibbon wrote in his Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire about five major causes that led to the fall of the Roman Empire. Did you know that divorce is one of those five major causes? Would you be surprised to learn that America's divorce rate is higher than Rome's divorce rate when Rome fell? Would you be surprised to learn that? Broken homes are a problem. And the greatest tragedy, if you can find a great tragedy in it, is what it does to children who are involved in it. They're the ones who suffer. Because parents become selfish. Parents become selfish, and it brings tragedy to the children. Another problem of divorce is sexual immorality. In spite of Christ's teaching concerning remarriage after divorce, there is often a very strong tendency on the part of those divorced to save face, especially on the part of the mate unwillingly divorced by the other. He or she may rush into a new marriage to prove that he or she has an adequate and desirable personality. About half of all divorced persons do remarry, and that there is a strong tendency for divorced persons to marry other divorced persons. This, of course, has very serious implications when we think about the teaching of Jesus on the subject of remarriage after divorce. Luke wrote in his gospel what Jesus said, Luke 16, verse 18, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery." In Matthew 19, in verse 9, there is one exception to that listed by the Lord. The Lord said in that passage, and Matthew records, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." You may compare that with Matthew 5, 31 and 32 to see that these passages are harmonious. Divorcees are not the best prospects for successful new marriages. I am not saying that all who have divorced commit sexual immorality. That is not what I am saying. The odds are against those who have been married and then divorced, continuing in a single state. This is especially true if young people are involved in the divorce. They feel like they have their whole lives ahead of them. Why should they exercise self-control once they've known what it's like to have a relationship with a husband or wife? And putting that husband or wife aside, why should these restraints be put on them? Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 32, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In many cases of divorce, there will be remarriage of both parties. This is especially so among those who do not know the teachings of God on this subject. And in these new marriage relationships, there will be sin when God's word is not observed. God's word teaches only one cause for a man to put away a mate and marry again, and that cause is fornication in Matthew 19 and verse 9. Notice the dire consequences when marriages are consummated contrary to this. Number one, the man who wrongfully puts away his wife and remarries is guilty of sin according to Matthew 19 and verse 9. Number two, the person whom she then marries is guilty of sin, even though she'd been treated wrongfully maybe by her husband, because she is ineligible, according to Matthew 5 and verse 32, Matthew 19 and verse 9. Number three, the woman who was wrongfully put away by her husband, when she remarries, involves herself in sin, Matthew 5 and verse 32. And number four, the woman married by the husband who put away his wife wrongfully is guilty of sin, by necessary inference from Matthew 5 and verse 32 and Matthew 19 and verse 9. So in this, you can see that from one divorce, it is possible then for four people to become involved in adulterous marriage unions, where God would say, you're living in adultery. The tragedy, as a result of that, could very well end with four souls being lost. Four souls taken over by the devil. And the result is tragic. Think about the tragic effects on the Lord's church. With the rise of the divorce rate in our nation, there has come along with that a laxness on the part of many to teach on this subject and to practice God's marriage law. Many and ingenious have been the attempts to explain away the Scriptures. Oh, it really doesn't mean what it says. God really didn't mean that. Jesus really wants us to be happy. He loves everybody. Marry as many times as you want to. And when you find the one that you can live with the rest of your life, then start your marriage and make things work. That is not what God says. Men have devised systems by which to justify in their own thinking and in their own eyes adulterous marriage unions. Mothers and fathers have abandoned the plain teaching of God's Word and their own personal convictions based on what God's Word says when their children start going out and divorcing and remarrying. Then they're changing their positions and coming up with all kinds of crazy things and playing a lot of word games to try to justify their children in adulterous marriages. Many brethren have taken the position that we can divorce for any cause as long as we do not remarry. And when the former mate remarries, aha, and thus commits adultery, now I'm free to remarry. The Scriptures do not bear that out. God's Word does not allow us to separate from our companion at our leisure and at our pleasure. It's an offense to God to commit adultery and to destroy our marriage. Divorce defeats the wisdom of the eternal God and the purposes that God designed for marriage, the purity of the individual, and the honorable introduction of children into our society. 1 Corinthians 7 and Psalm 127. God has joined them together. They are one flesh. And man, with all of his wisdom and all of his laws and all of his opinions, cannot put them asunder. Much tragedy comes from breaking God's law. For the way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says. Multiplied is the sorrow of those who have ignorantly violated God's law and have discovered the truth too late in life to prevent the attendant problems of second marriages and more children. We should not be surprised when those who have been through the ordeal of divorce urge others not to follow in their footsteps. It's a tragedy. Twice the Lord warns these men in Malachi 2, take heed then to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. In verse 15 and 16, divorce and the marriage problems that lead to it is a problem of the spirit, of the heart. When the Pharisees, who also took a loose view of divorce, asked Jesus, why then did Moses allow divorce? Our Lord replied, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. Matthew 19 and verse 8. Divorce is an indicator that at least one person, and more probably two, have a hard heart. At least one person has a hard heart. By looking at the tragedy of divorce, you and I can realize some of the reasons why Malachi wrote God's feelings about divorce when he said God hates divorce. God hates putting away. Stop doing it. Can we see by these tragedies at least some of the reasons why God hates divorce, at least some of the problems involved? Divorce does not glorify God. People always get hurt, and especially the children. We all need to pay attention to God's repeated warning here. Take heed then to your spirit. The time to take a good straight look at divorce is before you marry. An understanding of the real nature of divorce will, I hope, encourage you to choose your mate carefully and wisely. You will go into marriage with a stronger determination to build for success if you want to avoid some of the heart-rending tragedies involved. You will know ahead of time that once married, the task is to work through any problems that arise. Find help anywhere that you can in order to stay committed, because divorce is no easy way out. Contrary to what people in the world are telling us, divorce is no easy way out. Thank you so much for listening carefully and attentively to the things that I've prepared to say on this horrible subject. Please take this information with you. Study it out. Bear it out. Do the best you can to live for God in this life. Live according to His will. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to think seriously about your condition before God. If you are an unbeliever, when the Lord comes again, you will not be able to enter into the glorious heaven that He has prepared for those people who belong to Him. But we could help you in your desire to become a Christian today. If you have come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, through your study of the Scripture, or you're listening attentively to our sermons and in our Bible class, if you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, you'll do whatever He says. You'll confess Him before men, even if that means distress comes to you from other people. You will repent of your sins because you realize that God demands that you live a holy lifestyle in this life. You will be willing to allow me to lower you into the pool of water behind me here as you are baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins, as the Bible teaches and as the cases of conversion in the book of Acts bear out. The believer who repents and confesses is the candidate who may be baptized into Christ. And if we can assist you with that this morning, we'd be delighted to do that. We can help you in any other spiritual way to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in. Please, we'll pray with you, pray for you, whatever we can do to help you walk closer to God. If that's your desire today, please come and let me know about it while we stand together and Brother Kent leads us in number 279.